Let us begin with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It begins on page 83 of the green hardback creeds book. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved, Lord's Day 1 is a wonderfully fitting way to begin a biblical and reformed catechism. It is that numerically, the very first line of the very first question and answer of Lord's Day 1 speaks of our one and only comfort. It's fitting too, thematically, the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism is, in one word, comfort. The believer's comfort in Jesus Christ. And there it is in Lord's Day 1. In question 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And in question 2, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And not only numerically and thematically, but also programmatically, Lord's Day 1 is appropriate. The theme, as we said, is our one and only comfort. And it is, Lord's Day 1 tells us, to be developed under three main heads. And here is the program set forth in Lord's Day 1 for the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. How many things do you need to know to live and die happily by enjoying this comfort? Just three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. Lord's Days 2 through 4. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Lord's Days 5 through 31. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Lord's Days 32 through 52. It's all there in the first Lord's Day, the theme and the program. Now, one could also say that Lord's Day 1 is a superb introduction to our catechism, because it gives the child of God a basic orientation. And the idea is that of belonging. Here's my orientation to life and indeed death, says the child of God in the first Lord's Day. I've got to know this. I actually do not belong to myself. And I keep telling myself that. Instead, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this must shape and mold how I think and how I behave. Just imagine One day, parents, all of your children, thinking and behaving as if they didn't belong to themselves, but they belong to Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day. What a day. What a glorious day that would be. And this truth, that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my Savior, is incredibly simple. Just think, I do not belong to myself. I mean, a five-year-old can get that. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not rocket science. Very simple, but extremely profound. Everyone can grasp and benefit from this. From the people with hoary heads or bald heads, because without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head, all the way down to the littlest children and our grandchildren. Now, unable to make this basic orientation and outlook on living and dying in this world especially clear for all of our faith and behavior, we're going to treat this idea of belonging from two antithetical, extremely sharply antithetical perspectives. And the first one is the perspective of worldly philosophy. I don't mean necessarily or especially academic philosophy taught in the universities. I mean by philosophy here one's basic approach to life. And the worldly philosophy, the basic approach of life for most people is simply this: I belong to myself. And therefore, I do what I want, what pleases me. And we're going to see what this entails and how this works out and where this leads. That's one philosophy. And we're going to see this also so that we, as the children of God, purge ourselves of this evil leaven, because we too are totally selfish according to the flesh. And then over against that, we're going to see, second, the perspective of Christian wisdom, which is set forth in Lord's Day 1 and throughout the whole of Scripture, summed up in that simple, memorable line: I belong to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Here's the question: to whom do I belong? The answer of worldly wisdom and the answer of Christian wisdom. Worldly philosophy and Christian wisdom answering the question, to whom do I belong? The philosophy of the world, I am my own, generally obtains in our fallen creation, and it is especially prevalent and outspoken in our own ungodly day as sin develops and as the Christian faith is rejected and as apostasy works through in our societies. This is the unwritten catechism in school classrooms, in university lecture halls, in the media, in civil government, in Western legal codes, which are developing this philosophy more and more, in sports and basically all spheres, either said out loud or implied, you basically belong to yourself. Think what you want, do what you want, though there are some limitations, especially don't annoy me. This, of course, chimes in with man's own fallen inclinations. I want to be free to do what I want any old time. There you heard it. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism is fundamentally opposed to. This unofficial catechizing of the world fits too with its own songs and poems. Here's one that's fairly famous. Some of you may recognize it. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. And there are sporting events for people who have sadly been disabled in military conflict, which has that as its theme poem and that as the title for the games. My body belongs to me. Where does that lead? My body belongs to me. That's the basic presupposition. If I want, and it's up to me, if I want, I will stuff it full of food or alcohol or drugs. And you actually can't stop me. It's my body. My mouth belongs to me. I'll take God's name in vain, and I'll tell lies as it suits me, and I don't want to hear about the third commandment or the ninth commandment. My ears belong to me, and I'll fill them with whatever sounds I like, no matter how sordid or ghastly the lyrics, and no matter how high the volume, unless you threaten to call in the police on me, your neighbour. My skin is mine. I mean, it's not yours. I'll pierce it as many times as I want, and whatever places I want, with whatever images I want, because it's my skin. I'll put tattoos upon it, how many and where, as suits me. I'm not accountable to anybody for my body. And I use my body for sex without any thought for the God whom you say created and upholds me bodily. My philosophy is the opposite of 1 Corinthians 6. That is, the body is for fornication, and fornication is for the body, because it feels pleasurable. That is the philosophy and the practice of our society. And where does it come from? I belong to myself. It's my body. I can do whatever I want. And if, hopefully not, but if I become pregnant when I don't want to, I will have an abortion. See how it works through. I fornicate with my body. Then if I get pregnant, I'll have an abortion. I'll kill the unborn baby because it's my body. I mean, this is what they even say. And you say, no, the baby you're killing isn't your body. The baby you're killing is in your body. The baby has his or her own body. Oh, but no, it's my body. How do you work that out? But whenever sin comes, rationality goes out the window. Now we even have men having abortion. Now you see how it works out. It's my body. I'm a woman. Not now me personally, but you get a woman, but she wants to be a man, so she calls herself a man. Then that woman gets pregnant. Then she has an abortion, and so a woman had an abortion. No, that's not what she says. A man had an abortion. Well, it's my body, and I'll do what I want, and I can call myself whatever I want. My body is mine. So a woman calls herself a man. So that woman, calling herself a man, kills her own baby. I belong to myself. In overdrive, working through. This is, to repeat what I said earlier, this is the philosophy of our age. Essentially, it's the philosophy of every age, but it's especially our age, and given modern science and the development of sin, It's pressed to extremes, even to the point of absurdity. I belong to myself, and so with my money, I will do what I want. If I'm going to be a total miser or a splurge, that's what I'll do. The first day of the week, you say, is for the worship of God and the hearing of the gospel in the Christian church in the fourth commandment. Well, I'm going to do whatever is my fancy. And if I decide to lie half the day in bed or watch sport or play sport or watch rubbish on TV, how dare you tell me what to do? How dare God tell me what to do? I belong to myself, and I believe in being consistent. I'm going to work it out, and this is what's happening. And if I get married, that'll be my choice. And I'm not going to let biblical principles determine who I marry. If I'm going to get married, I will divorce willy-nilly if that suits me. That is, if I think that my life would be better without him or her, well, then I will do it, because I belong to myself. And then, hopefully, if I've still got it in me, I'll get somebody younger or healthier or better looking or more fun or wealthier, because it's all about me. You're getting the point. And if when I do get older, I'm in a terminal condition or in awful pain, or don't enjoy life anymore, I'll kill myself. I mean, if I can do all sorts of things and disfigure my body with tattoos and piercings, why stop at slitting your own throat or hanging yourself from a piece of rope? I mean, why not? Or if I don't fancy it, and if the principles in our decadent culture work through far enough so that euthanasia is legalized and approved of, well, then I might go and get a euthanasia done, because I belong to myself, I'm answerable to no one, I'm an autonomous man or woman. That is, the only law to which I submit is myself. I make laws for me. And of course, because I belong to myself. Now, I've just traced through some of the outworkings of that basic principle. You could go much further. You could think along those lines pretty easily for yourself. But we have the basic idea. Now, to say that there are problems with that worldly philosophy, well, that's a massive understatement if ever there was one. James tells us, and even secular philosophy in its wiser moments has to admit, you don't actually know what a single day may bring forth. And the truth is that your wealth, as well as your health and your entire future, it's all in God's hands, shaped and molded by him alone. So that you are not the captain of your own soul, and you are not the master of your own fate. Jeremiah 10 put it well. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I doubt if any of us could have thought 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that you would be here. Some of us would have thought this was the last place on earth we would ever end up. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Even the heart of the king and even the heart of an ungodly king, is in the hand of the Lord, totally under his control. And of course, the more selfish and self-centered you become, because let's use those self words, selfish, self-centered, I belong to myself. Selfish is just a less philosophical and more direct way of saying the same thing. The more selfish and self-centered you become, you not being you in the public worship service tonight, I certainly hope not, I mean you, the secular man, the more empty and the more vain your life will become and feel to you. Because God, the Lord of human existence and man's thought, punishes that very thought by giving people over to the meaninglessness and vanity of life. I mean, if you make your family the all, well, at least you've got a few more people. You've got something. I mean, that's ungodly, but at least you're thinking for other people. And if you make your country your all, at least you've got something bigger than yourself. But the more selfish you become, the more it's just solely about me, even from a secular, ungodly point of view, the more meaningless and vain life will become. And this is the fundamental problem with Western secular man, even its own self-diagnosis. What is the point of life? We don't know what the point is. There's nothing above us. There's no God. There's no standards. There's only food, drink, and play. And quite frankly, I'm bored with it all. And you're the one who sends your life away, and you're the one who wasted your life away only on yourself as your own God. The smallest God that there ever was in the history of idolatry, being worked out in man's soul right now. And of course, you're going to die, because guess what? The World Economic Forum will not be able to come up with scientific method to make people live forever. That's one of their failures. That's a prediction. They won't be able to do it. It took the Son of God to bring everlasting life. It can't be done. Death works through the world. You will die, and you will die at God's appointed time in the precise way that he has eternally ordained for you. And in fact, oh, secular, selfish man, your entire life was determined before the creation of the world in his all-embracing eternal decree. He determined the date and place of your birth, and even you have to admit that you didn't have a hand in that. He determined where you lived and where you died, and everything you thought and did. Because he is the inescapable, all-powerful God. And he says in Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The judgment, first of all, being man in his soul, unbelieving, ungodly man, who thought that he belonged to himself. The judgment of him as to his soul in hell, followed by the judgment day when he and every other human being will be held to account for every idle word, and then the judgment of soul and body in the lake of fire forever. It matters not how straight the gate, how straight the gate. Jesus said, there is a straight gate and a narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. It matters not how straight the gate. Our poet knew what he was saying. I don't care about that. It matters not how charged with punishments the scroll. Oh yes, the Bible talks about a scroll charged with punishments. It really does matter. I'm the master of my fate, and I'm the captain of my soul. No. A weak, sinful creature in the hands of a holy God, snuffed out like every other human being has been, billions of us, all arraigned before the great white seat of Jesus Christ on the last day. That is the outworking of the worldly philosophy. I am my own. I belong to myself. And it is a terrifying, miserable, unsatisfying life. But it is that which is blazed in the skies as the only way to happiness and the only way of the future. And don't believe it. And over against all the sinful, selfish, and worldly philosophy in the 21st century and in the 16th century, because Lord's Day 1 didn't only have the comfortless religion of Roman Catholicism in mind, but also the comfortless religion of humanism in mind, Christian wisdom says, I am actually the exact opposite of what they say. I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And when I say, the Christian explains himself, that I belong to Jesus Christ, I don't merely mean that I was created by God and that I am upheld by his providence. I mean, I belong to Jesus Christ because he is the one who breathed into me the Holy Spirit, giving me spiritual life, regenerating me in my new birth. That's what I mean. I mean that I believe in Jesus through this gift of faith, and so I have everlasting life. That's what I mean when I say I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean that I am united to him and he is united to me in the bond of the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean when I say I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, inseparably joined to the one who owns me. Ah. And I mean that I was his even on the cross. When Jesus Christ was laying down his life, the just for the unjust, making atonement for sin, making the payment, the full satisfaction for all our iniquities, that I was in Christ and he was consciously paying the price of my redemption and bearing the punishment due to me and the entirety of the elect church. That's what I mean when I say I belong to Jesus Christ. I belonged to him because he bought me 2,000 years ago. And I was even his before the foundation of the world. Because I was chosen in Jesus Christ in God's eternal decree of election. God chose me to be in him before the formation of the universe. And if I am in Christ as given to him in God's eternal counsel, then there is that important sense in which I always belonged to Jesus Christ. And in that important sense, and in the cross, I actually never even belonged to myself. And that's a good job. That's a wonderful thing too. And this I confess as a Christian to be my comfort. This thought is comforting. And in fact, my only comfort. I don't have any other comfort apart from that. I find it comforting, and this encourages and uplifts me, that I do not belong to myself. In the 21st century, it's comforting too to know that I and my children do not belong to the state either. Never mind the final anti-Christian state. And I don't belong to the devil. I belong to my faithful Savior, and I always have belonged to him in election, in Christ's redemption. And even when I lived in sin prior to my conversion, ignorant of God, and ignorant that I was chosen in Jesus, and that Jesus shed his life for me. Even then, God viewed me as elect. He viewed me as a sheep that hadn't yet been called, but always a sheep, and never a goat, even though I knew nothing of that and was as ungodly, as Ephesians 2 says, by nature as everyone else. And now as one who belongs to Jesus, I have peace and I can trust him, and so I can battle against worry regarding the future. He's going to preserve me, body and soul, through operations, medical tables, diagnoses. He's going to preserve me whether I'm awake and conscious or asleep and dead to the world. He's going to preserve me when I am in danger, and sometimes I'm in danger and I have no notion of it. I don't have to wonder or worry if my resources are up to it, whether I'm smart enough or fit enough or strong enough or wealthy enough to stay ahead and not be destroyed or feel miserably and wretchedly. Because he says that not a hair from my head can fall without the will of my sovereign Father in heaven, and in fact that everything, not just hair loss, must be and is subservient to my salvation. And the Christian gospel calls us to believe the truth, receive it as the will and mind and attitude of God towards us, and through believing this comfort, through believing we receive comfort, and God consoles us. And he assures me personally of all of this by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. As Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. God assures me of this by the Spirit and through faith, which is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth everything that God reveals in his word. And this faith is also an assured confidence that not only to others, redemption from sin, righteousness, everlasting salvation, but also to me. And God assures me by the Holy Spirit and through faith, through the scriptures. I read them on my own and in my family. I hear them preached and I sing them. And Christ speaks to me, and he speaks comfort to me. He speaks to my heart. That's the language of Isaiah 40 and Hosea 2 and other places. He speaks to my heart, and he speaks comfort and glad tidings. And then the Catechism makes this point too. He makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto him. Not the worldly philosophy that we heard about earlier, to use the language of Psalm 12, verse 3. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. Our eyes are our own, our ears are our own, our bodies are our own, our souls are our own. Who is Lord of us? No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to please myself. The Christian says, God makes me willing, sincerely willing and ready to live unto him, so that by the power of the Spirit, my body and all its members, to use the language of Romans 6, I'm not going to use as servants and slaves and instruments of sin unto unrighteousness, but I'm going to use them as servants and slaves and instruments unto righteousness. Because God has transformed my heart and my will, and therefore I use my body in the service of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. And I do that whether in life or in death, because my comfort embraces both. Because Christ's lordship embraces both. That's at the heart of Romans 14, which we read earlier. For none of us liveth to himself. And when it says none of us, it means none of us Christians. Because nobody in the ungodly world does that. None of us lives to himself. And no man, and that's explained by the first half of the verse, no man of us dies to himself. We don't live to ourselves as Christians, and we don't die to ourselves as Christians. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Now, Paul, let's sum it up. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Good. He's covered all the bases. And then he explains that this was the very purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his life on earth, and then his death, and his life beyond the grave. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. And now you see this philosophy, I belong to myself, is a denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ, a denial of his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead. And that's why it's a corrupt philosophy. And then it goes on to say that not only did Christ earn this right to own us, body and soul, because he's Lord of the dead and the living, having conquered and ruling over all, then it goes on to say that we're all going to stand before him on the last day in both body and soul. Verse 11, for it is written, what does Isaiah 45 say? As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No more captain of my soul, master of my fate. All that pretense is over. And since I'm not my own, but belong to Jesus Christ, since I'm not my own, I am not alone. And I am never alone. Because Jesus says, the one who owns me, lo, I am with you always. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And yea, though I walk through all the trials and miseries of life, thou art with me. Because I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, says each and every Christian, and he will take care of me. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless to us thy words so that our hearts, especially if they grow heavy, may be lifted up, and that we may be encouraged to think about him to whom we belong. Enable us to think, to believe, and to draw strength from the truth of his lordship and ownership of us. Amen.